Imagine for a moment that your family was the richest family in the entire world. Imagine that you had the best toys, the nicest clothes, the fastest vehicles, the biggest boats, the most luxurious home, the most extravagant vacations, the most expensive food money could buy. Imagine that you lived in a palace filled with gold, and that money were no object. Anything you wanted was yours. Imagine that all the treasures of the world were yours. Well, Moses didn't need to imagine any of those things. All of these things were true of him. All of this was his. All the treasures of Egypt were his. Because after those few years that he spent in his parents' home, you remember he was brought to Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. And as we read in the New Testament, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. This was Moses' life. He had it all. His was the lifestyle of the rich and the famous. And this is where our passage opens. Moses is now a grown man. He is 40 years old. He is learned. He's an educated man. He is a mighty man. He has power. And he is rich. And yet, we find him doing a most remarkable thing. Here is Moses with all of his education, with all of his training, with all of his might, with all of his power, and with all of his wealth and his riches. And what does Moses do? He goes out to look upon his brothers. Though he grew up with the Egyptians, Moses did not forget the Israelites. And though he grew up with the rich, he didn't forget the poor. And though he grew up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he didn't forget his brothers and sisters. How did Moses know that he was an Israelite and not an Egyptian? Why would he do this? Why would he go out to look upon his brothers when all the treasures of Egypt were his? Well, certainly because of what his parents had taught him. In those few years that he was raised in their house, certainly in those years they taught him who he was and to whom he belonged. He was born under the sentence of death. Pharaoh had issued that decree that all the baby boys born to the Hebrews were to be cast into the Nile River to die. But Moses' parents believed in God, and they looked upon Moses with the eyes of faith, and they saw him for who he was, a beautiful child, a covenant child. A child who didn't belong to Pharaoh, but a child who belonged to God. And so they lived by faith and not by fear. And in faith, they hid him for 3 months. And when they could hide him no longer, they placed him in a little ark. And then they placed that little ark in the reeds of the Nile River. And in God's providence, it was none other than Pharaoh's daughter who drew him out of the water and then paid Moses' mother to nurse him. And certainly in those years, we know that Moses' parents were people of faith, and certainly in those years, they taught him. They taught him about God, and they taught him about creation and about the fall into sin, and they taught him about the promise of the gospel, and they taught him about Noah's Ark and about Abraham and God's covenant with him and with his seed. And they taught Moses that he was a child of Abraham, a covenant child, and that the promises of the covenant were also for him. And certainly they told him how they had committed him to God and of God's grace to him there in that little ark floating upon the waters of the Nile, how God was with him when he passed through the waters and how the waters did not overflow him. And they told him to never, never forget, no matter what happened in his life, who he was and to whom he belonged. And so now, at the age of 40, as a learned, mighty, rich young man, a man who has it all, he remembers who he is. And he remembers to whom he belongs. And so he goes out to look upon his brothers. And as he looks upon his brothers, he sees their burdens. And he knows that all those years he had been growing up in the palace of Pharaoh, his brothers had been oppressed with cruel and hard bondage. And all those years he was enjoying the riches of Egypt, his brothers were being driven into greater and greater poverty. He had everything. They had nothing. He was free. They were slaves. He was mighty. They were weak. And as he looked upon their burdens, he had compassion on them. He pitied them. These are my people. These are my brothers. They suffer and I suffer with them. They are burdened and I am burdened with them. And as on this day he's looking upon his brothers and upon their burdens, he happens to see an Egyptian taskmaster beating a Hebrew. And Moses' heart is stirred within him. Immediately he identifies with the Hebrew. It is the Hebrew whom he considers his brother, not the Egyptian. And it is his brother that is being beaten. And the beating and the oppression and the suffering of his people, Moses can bear no more. He hears their cries. He sees their suffering. So quickly looking about and seeing no one, no one there to help his brother, no one there to deliver his brother, Moses comes to his defense, kills the Egyptian, and spares the life of his Hebrew brother. And then he quickly buries the body of the Egyptian in the sand, thinking that the deed would not be known. The book of Hebrews, turn there with me a moment. Hebrews chapter 11, keep your finger in Exodus 2, but turn with me a moment to Hebrews 11. Because there in Hebrews 11, we learn that this was, in fact, a deliberate act on the part of Moses. In Hebrews 11, verses 24 and following, we read these words. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You see, this was not just some spur of the moment action on Moses' part. Moses had made a deliberate choice. He had made a deliberate decision. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin with the Egyptians. He said, these slaves, these poor and weak people, these are my brothers, not the Egyptians. And I would rather suffer affliction with them, the people of God, than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin with the Egyptians, a godless people. These are my people. And their God is my God. And as God delivered me, so I will deliver them. Turn over a moment now to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is giving his final speech, that speech that will cost him his life, delivering a sermon to the people. He speaks of this time in Moses' life, Acts 7, verses 22 and following. It's Stephen who says that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand. You see what Moses was doing in faith. He was seeking to deliver his brothers. But they did not understand. And that becomes clear in the verses that follow in Acts chapter 2, or in Exodus chapter 2, verses 13 and following. The day after the events of this day, the day after, he now comes and seeks to bring reconciliation to two of his brothers. The day after he delivered one of his brothers with a mighty hand from the Egyptian, he now seeks to help his brothers further with an outstretched arm. He went out to his brothers again, verse 13, and when he saw two of them fighting, his heart went out to them, and especially to the one who was being wronged, and he came to him and said, "Why are you striking your companion? This is not the way brothers treat one another. Brothers bear each other's burdens. Brothers help each other out. Brothers do not strike one another. Why are you doing this?" To which the man said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Where do you get your authority from, Moses? Who made you a prince in the land? Who made you our judge? Keep your nose out of our business." Moses had accused this man of doing wrong to his brother, and now the man whom Moses accused turns the tables and accuses Moses. "You accuse me of striking a brother, but just yesterday you struck an Egyptian and killed him." And then he threatens Moses, "Are you going to do the same to me?" Moses was seeking to reconcile these brothers, but one brother at least would have none of it. We read in Stephen's speech from Acts 7, "The next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, 'Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?' But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?'" You see, this is a veiled threat. This man was threatening to hand Moses over, to hand him over to Pharaoh. "You judge me, then I'll hand you over to one who will judge you." And so here are Moses' own brothers questioning him, threatening him, and even showing here that they are willing to hand him over to death. And Moses gets the point, the end of verse 14. "Surely this thing is known." So Moses now has no choice but to flee. He must flee from the face of Pharaoh. He must flee from the home that he has known for some 30 years. But even more than that, he must flee from his own brothers. And that was harder still. He had to flee from his own brothers who did him wrong, who questioned him and threatened him and were willing to hand him over. He has to flee from the very ones to whom his heart goes out. He has to flee from the very ones he longs to deliver and save. He has to flee from the very ones upon whom he has compassion. And so, very early on in the book of Exodus, Moses learns what it is to be misunderstood by his brothers, what it is to be mocked by them, what it is to be threatened by them, what it is to be rejected by the very ones he's come to save. And if you know anything more of the book of Exodus. And boys and girls, I know you do. How do you find the children of Israel treating Moses time and time again? Who are you, Moses? Who gave you authority, Moses? What are you doing, Moses, leading us out of the land of Egypt into this barren wilderness to die out here in the desert? At least back in Egypt, there was food. And there was water. Come, let's stone this Moses. Let's appoint a new ruler, a new leader. Let him bring us back to the land of Egypt. Already here it begins. Moses is questioned. Moses is threatened. Moses is handed over to death. He came to his own. But his own did not receive him. Sound familiar? Do we not see here in Moses a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ? In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, the author of Hebrews draws this very connection. We read there in Hebrews 11, verse 26, that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. What is this reproach of Christ that Moses is bearing? What's this reproach? Christ was rejected not only by the world, but he was rejected by his very own, by the very ones he came to save. And this is what Moses is bearing here. He's rejected not only by the Egyptians who now seek his life, but he's rejected by his very own, the ones whom he has come to save. And yet Moses considers the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Better to be questioned, to be mocked, to be threatened, to be rejected by my own brothers, than to have all the treasures of Egypt. How is it better? If you had the choice between, on the one hand, all the treasures of the world, and on the other hand, suffering, questioning, and mocking, and threatening, and perhaps even death, which would you choose? And Moses said, it's better. It's better to suffer. And it's better to bear the reproach of Christ than to have all the treasures in Egypt. How could he say this? Well, Hebrews 11, verse 26. He looked to the reward. And in fact, if you turn back now to Exodus 2 and verse 15, you see evidence already there that Moses is looking to the reward. That he's living by faith in the midst of the most difficult and hard time in his life. The beginning of verse 15, when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. Now, for the second time in Moses' life, he's under the sentence of death. Pharaoh sought to kill him at birth, and now Pharaoh seeks to kill him once again. Moses has killed an Egyptian, and now Pharaoh wants to bring down the full punishment of Egyptian law upon Moses' head. And so what a dramatic turn of events. Only 2 days ago, Moses could have had anything in his life. Now, his life is being sought. He's under the sentence of death. So what does he do? The middle of verse 15, Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. Now Moses is a smart man. He's a trained man. He's an educated man. He does things intentionally. Why does he flee to Midian? Well, do you know who the Midianites are? The Midianites, we learn in Genesis 25, are the descendants of Abraham and Keturah. Who is Keturah? Well, Keturah was the wife that Abraham took to himself after his first wife Sarah had died. So the Midianites were the descendants of Abraham and Keturah. And perhaps now you begin to understand why Moses fled to Midian. He refused to dwell with the Egyptians. These are not my people. He wanted to dwell with his brothers, the Israelites. But it was unsafe for him to do so. They had rejected him. We don't want you as a leader. We don't want you as a prince over us. We don't want you as our judge. And if you continue to act in this way, we'll hand you over to your own death. So it was unsafe for him to dwell with the children of Israel, and so he went to the Midianites. You understand? If he couldn't dwell with the children of Abraham and Sarah, then at least he would dwell with the children of Abraham and Keturah. Moses is intentionally identifying with the children of Abraham. Even if it's not the children of Abraham and Sarah, at least it's the children of Abraham and Keturah. He's identifying with the children of Abraham. He's identifying with Abraham's God. He's looking to the reward. And by this, he's laying claim to the God of Abraham, the God who first laid claim on him. And that becomes clear at the end of the verse. Don't miss that last little detail of verse 15. Moses not only went to the land of Midian, but he sat down by a well. Again, Moses is a smart man. He's an educated man. He's a learned man. He does everything intentionally. He intentionally went to Midian, and he intentionally sat down by the well. Why does Moses sit down by a well? Well, what do you do at a well? You get water. And how do you get water? You draw it out. And you remember what the name Moses means. Draw out. And you remember what happened to Moses. He was drawn out of the water. Moses sits by this well in Midian to remember who he is. Not an Egyptian, but a Hebrew. Not a child of Pharaoh, but a child of God. Not a child who belongs to the Egyptian gods, but a child who belongs to the true God. And that God has made a covenant with his people, the Abrahamic covenant. And that covenant is a covenant of grace. And so you see what Moses is doing. He's not only a smart man and an educated man and a learned man. He is a man of faith. And by faith, he is remembering God's grace. He's remembering God's grace at what was certainly the hardest and the most trying time in all of Moses' life, at least to this point. Sure, it was hard for him on that day as a 10-year-old or a 12-year-old when he was brought from his mother's house over to Pharaoh's palace to become the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But even then, those hardships certainly were mitigated in part because all the riches of Egypt were now at his disposal. This is far harder. Because now as he sits at the well in Midian, he knows that he was once rich, but now he's poor. He was a mighty man in Egypt. Now he's the weakest of men in Midian. He had everything only 2 days ago. Now he has nothing. There's no money, no wealth, no job, no wife, no children, no family, no friends. He has no home, no place to lay his head. And where do you go when you have nothing? Where do you go when everything is taken from you? Well, you go to God. And you go to his promises. And you go to his grace. As Moses sat there at the well in Midian, he thought about Abraham. And he thought about God's covenant promises to Abraham and to his seed. And certainly he thought about how God had drawn him out of the water. To God will I direct my prayer, and he will make my needs his care. I trust him still, though in my grief no answer yet has brought relief. With hands stretched out through all the night, uncomforted, I sought for light. You've ever been there? You ever been there where Moses is at this point in his life, crying out to God? Seems that all around you is darkness. Seems like everything's been taken from you. You can't see the light. You don't know where to go. And yet you continue to cry out to God. The thought of God brought me no peace, but rather made my fears increase. With sleepless eyes and speechless pain, my fainting spirit grieved in vain. The blessedness of long ago made deeper still my present woe. Recalling days when faith was bright, when songs of gladness filled my night, I pondered o'er my grievous woes, and searching questioning arose. Will God cast off and nevermore his favor to my soul restore? I asked in fear and bitterness, will God forsake me in distress? Shall I his promise faithless find? Has God forgotten to be kind? Has he in anger hopelessly removed his love and grace from me? Have you been there? And what do you do when you are? You do what Moses did here. You stand on the promises of God. You cling to his grace. You remember who you are and to whom you belong. You're a child of the King, bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who, when he came to deliver his people, delivered us not by killing others for us, but who delivered us by being killed for us. And as you think upon him, then you're able to say with the psalmist, these doubts and fears that troubled me were born of my infirmity. Though I am weak, God is most high, and on his goodness I rely. Of all his wonders I will tell, and on his deeds I will tell. my thoughts shall dwell. Moses is standing here upon the promises of God. Beloved Christians, we know that all of God's promises are yea and amen in Jesus Christ, all of them. And so in those hard times of life, we direct our prayers to the Lord, and we stand upon the promises of his word, and we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course, we see something of the beauty and the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, even here, because though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. You may have everything. You may have all the wealth of the world. But if you don't have Jesus, you don't really have anything at all. Because all the treasures of this world are passing away. On the other hand, you may have nothing. You may not be rich, you may not be wealthy, you may not have much to boast of, but if you have Jesus and he has you, then you have everything. Because his riches are eternal. I had the privilege of attending a chapel this past week in which the speaker made this comment, and it struck me as fitting so well with this story of Moses. He said this: Jesus is all you need, but you don't really know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. It's where the Lord brought Moses. It's where he brings us. To this one who gave everything for us. Will you give everything for him? Are you living by faith? And looking to the reward? Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we do pray that you would work such faith in our hearts, that we would consider suffering the loss of all things for the sake of Christ to be greater riches than gaining the world. Father, we pray that we might know more and more of the great love that you have for us in Jesus Christ, and that he would become the one who is altogether lovely to our eyes. We pray, O Lord, that in those difficult and dark times in life when it seems that you've forgotten to be kind and that you've forgotten grace, that you would give us faith to remember who we are and to whom we belong, to remember Jesus, to remember that in him we are children of the King. And though you may be leading us through difficult and dark and thorny paths, you're leading us to a joyful end, not merely the treasures of this world, but the eternal treasures of heaven. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And we know that when we awake in your presence, we shall be satisfied, for we shall see you in righteousness, and shall be forever with you. So let Jesus ever be our priceless treasure, For we ask these things in his name. Amen.